You've heard the word of the Lord from our second reading. It's Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Think of this especially. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood in order to bring spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will certainly not be put to shame. The word of the Lord, we pray. Christ, the life of all the living, Christ, the death of death, our foe, thank you for giving yourself to us and your Holy Spirit to us through your holy word. Grant that we may be those living stones as you have created and called us to be, resting on you, the cornerstone. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the cornerstone, there are living stones. So there are some people, and maybe you know some of them, who might actually think this is funny. To find a popular park with a well-traveled pathway and then plant a rock right in the middle of it with a remote control that they can raise and lower the rock. Wouldn't that be a blast? Put cameras there, you know, motion detecting cameras, and every time somebody's just ready to step over the stone, you pick it up and trip them? More recently, that's been called something that the Hollywood, well, it kind of died out in 2012, but they're trying to bring it back. You have been punked? Heard the expression? Look it up. For the older grandparents, smile. You're on candid camera. Remember that one? Yeah. I see. There we remember. So it's kind of like, maybe some of you had an aunt who could bandage your bloody leg while she's laughing because she just saw you tearing across the yard full tilt after a frisbee right where somebody parked their Stingray bicycle. Oh, wasn't that funny? Or maybe you did a few things, you know, practical jokes to punk people along the way, and you maybe can't mention them in public. Did you say, or your loved ones say, oh, we only tease you because we love you, right? Thanks, maybe you could love me a little less, huh? You know that some people think of God that way? Big jokester up there in heaven, really, now, again, you know, they'll shake their fist at God, deny he even exists until they're mad about something, and then, you know, why me, God? As if he's some kind of arbitrary, angry bully up there, punking people. No, my dear friends, we come back in the glow of Easter. Easter that will not die and live. We come as living stones to the living stone because you have been mercied. You have been mercied. As you come to him, the living stone, you come expecting good from God. You come expecting so much mercy that you gather in God's house and you openly together plead guilty of all sin, and you know very well that after the confession comes the absolution, and God will say again through his called servant, your sins are all forgiven. The guilt is lifted. The relief comes as well it ought. Your heart is warmed. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. By the way, the psalm for today from Psalm 118, that's the first verse of Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Not just a table prayer, a refrain for God's people from ancient times. You keep coming to the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Who could reject this living stone? Why would they turn away from it and say, he has nothing for me, there's no reason to come? Is it just their vast intelligence that so fills their heart with arrogance they have nothing to learn from God? You know people like that. More often than not, it's that sinful pride that just tells us, well, at least I haven't done what those guys did over there. You know, that guy, that self-righteousness of always finding somebody that could be worse, comparing yourself with others. I'm told that even on death row, there are inmates that can do that. You know, I only did one murder, but that guy did two or three, and what a, you know. They'll do it. Self-righteousness. They reject the stone, but to you who believe, you come and find him precious. You come like living stones to this Jesus, of whom the Lord said, I lay a stone in Zion, chosen and precious, a cornerstone. If you sometimes see the translation capstone, cornerstone fits better here, but don't let that throw you. Apparently, builders in ancient times used the same word, whether in Hebrew times, Old Testament, Greek times, New Testament. It was the same word for this odd-shaped stone that the builders would look at and say, yeah, better set that aside. It could be used at the corner to set the lines of that building. They did that. Or it could be saved later in Roman times for that keystone in the arch. And the picture is very similar. Because in that arch, if you pull out the keystone, the whole building falls. It's built on top of those arches. So in Rome, the Great Colosseum, if you ever get to see that, there are pictures of these wooden frames that the Romans would make, and then they'd put the stones in there, and they just kept building arch layer on top of arch layer until they built that great stadium of ancient times where they could eventually kill Christians. But that was the arch, and the keystone is the one they rejected. The cornerstone, they rejected that and kept tripping over that too. And we think about people that are just so full of themselves that they reject that cornerstone, and then we think, how could they? Why would they? Look at what it's doing to our culture, and it just makes us mad, as if we could never do such a thing. But there are plenty of ways to reject the cornerstone, which is Christ, even without vocally doing it or knowing you're doing it. That sinful heart that you and I have to drown every day, and he keeps popping back to the surface like a cork. Remember, the sucker can swim, so you got to just keep on drowning him by contrition and repentance. He'll never give up. He'll never be converted. He'll never be right with God. He's got to be buried and finally left behind in the grave when you rise to newness of life with that new glorified body in Christ. But today you've got to battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Because other ways, other forms of unbelief would be a lukewarm spirit. Kind of just coasting. Do you maybe remember that one of the letters, seven letters in Revelation, were written to lukewarm Laodicea? The Lord is so angry by it, you know, he says, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. Now I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. He's warning them. Lukewarm Christianity, Lord has no use for that. He wants us heart and soul completely. There's another one that trips people up, and our congregation is in danger right now. Congregations like this one have been tested by lean times, over all these years, and then the time comes when maybe the Lord tests us through prosperity. The prosperous times in this Christian church were the times that ruined faith for so many people. The Chinese knew that in the years when they had freedom to worship and they could see it, they talked about it, and the Chinese church is healthier under persecution, just as the Christian church was before Constantine made it okay to be a Christian or became a Christian himself. We don't know. Prosperous times can be difficult. Our danger of tripping over that cornerstone comes when we have raised up in our hearts an idol. An idol called the church budget. There are those who give to the church budget. And when the budget is flush, they say the church doesn't need my money. Instead of giving other places to the Lord, they just coast. They gave to an idol, not to the Lord. Years ago, most of you don't know about this, but years ago, and I'm not suggesting this or asking it to people online or anything like that, but it was amazing to me at a time when our congregation was in lean times. We had two couples, didn't know each other, that came to our worship service and put large offerings in the plate, even though I often said in those days, leave your wallet at home. One family said, we could no longer give our offerings to the church where we were going, but we wanted to set them aside for the Lord, so this is a year's worth of tithing. And they gave it here, to the Lord. Praise His holy name. The giving that we do, my dear Christian friends, is to the Lord as an act of Christian faith. And you're free to give as you please, where you please, but give to the Lord. And that includes if you have a neighbor that's in need, you know what Jesus says. You helped one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water to a little one who believes in me, you did it for me. It's beautiful. He takes it personally. And you and I can rejoice in the joy of giving and let the budget be as God takes care of it. But it's you and God, you and the Lord, who loves you with an everlasting love. Don't trip over the cornerstone on an idol called the budget. It can also happen that we rely on our past learning. You know, we're coming up on Confirmation Sunday next Sunday, and all of our communicant members have stood before the Lord and promised lifelong love and faithfulness, even in the face of death. How easy it is to forget our promise. God, who has been so faithful to us, and you're forgetting it. If you think in your mind and heart, pastor taught so much and so well, I've been told this, my pastor made me really memorize, and I really, and then you don't see him in Bible class. Really? You know what the last verse of Peter's second letter was? The last thing the Lord's apostle had to tell the church of Jesus Christ over the centuries. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. That counts for people and pastors and everybody. He wants us to keep on growing. Maybe you see as I read that why we needed the prayer of the day. What a wonderful prayer. I'll give you a couple words from that. It's on page 6 again, but there was a comment that was in the commentary on the propers that we receive, quoting a man whose last name I cannot pronounce. But this prayer of the day is a prayer for the transformation of our lives, for a change so complete that we will love what we are required to do, that we obey God's law and commands, not out of constraint nor a sense of duty, but out of spontaneous desire. To live from love and not from obligation is to exist in the precise place where true joys are to be found. Isn't that what we prayed in the prayer for the day? Make us love what you command and desire what you promise, to ever yearn for the lasting joys of heaven. You have been mercied. And you come to the living stone, rejected by men, but loved as precious by God. Everything is built on him. And you are living stones, placed in the temple of God's mercy. Living stones who have been mercied. Peter, in our first reading from Acts chapter 4, was only weeks away from denying that he even knew the Lord. You remember the warnings. We see this in the Lenten season. And sure enough, you know, I'll never deny you. Everyone else can, but I'll die first. And then, you know, three times he denies the Lord before the rooster crows twice. And what is it that finally gets him to fall? A servant girl. That's what he's afraid of. But Jesus dies. Jesus rises. Jesus reinstates Peter personally, and then before the disciples, John 21 on the Sea of Galilee. And then comes Pentecost, you know, 50 days later, and Peter's Pentecost sermon, and the Holy Spirit is powering his apostles with resurrection faith, new life. And Peter knows that he's forgiven fully and completely. So by the time he writes the first and second letter in the New Testament, Peter is a changed man. That transformation has taken place. He's not relying on himself anymore. The humility in 1 and 2 Peter is really amazing, and God wants us to copy that, wants to plant it in our hearts as you read and listen. I think you can listen to 1 Peter. It was about 17 minutes, and 2 Peter is even shorter if you listen to a recording. So Peter's there by the time in Acts 4 when he's in trouble for healing a lame man in the temple in the name of Jesus Christ. And the ones that he is addressing are powerful rulers and elders of Israel, not just in church, but in government. They had the power, even illegally under the Romans, to put Jesus Christ to death or have the Romans do it. It's not long before they're going to stone Stephen to death, even without Roman permission. And yet Peter is so bold. You waited for centuries for your Messiah. He finally came in the person of Jesus the Nazarene, and you crucified him. And God raised him from the dead. We want you to know that it's in his name that we healed the lame man. No holding back, no apology, no denial. God's people would rather die than deny the name of Jesus, because there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. This faith changes us. It gives you courage to say things that are good, that you never thought you could say. Open your mouth and I will fill it, says the Lord. Your living stones are built on as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood in order to bring spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Jewish people would have understood this very well, because the animal sacrifices were continuous, right? Hundreds of them throughout the year. And the writer to the Hebrews explains, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Like it or not, sin is that terrible. It just has this lying promise that it's going to be good and wonderful. And then afterwards, we get slaughtered by Satan and guilt and all of that that sets in. But you're a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Back in chapter 1, verse Peter, he says, you have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Now that sounds gross and disgusting to Gentile believers, but to the Jews, they knew that when the priest went into the most holy place once a year, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, he had to sacrifice first for himself and then for the people, and he had to go in there with a bowl of blood. And from the first sacrifice, he sprinkled it on the people. And that was a way of showing how they would be sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world and be guilt-free. I want you to notice, when I say the words of the Holy Supper, I like to say them toward the people and put the sign of the cross on the people. There's no right or wrong way to do this. It's not commanded by God. But there's a reason why I make the sign of the cross on the people, and I want you to know that. It's because you are sprinkled according to the word with the blood of Christ. It covers you. It's on you in the most beautiful way. Free from guilt, free from shame, free from sin. You are those living stones in a holy priesthood that you can offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Not animal sacrifices in blood, but as we heard in Bible class today from Romans 12:1, you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. The Greek word there, we get our word liturgy from that. The liturgy of your life is to get up each day and say, Lord, today is yours. Thank you for this day. I belong to you. Let my mouth, my hands, and all I am be yours for Jesus' sake. And then you don't just say the words. As the Lord puts these opportunities in front of you to do good works, you just do them. Don't have to keep track. You're just giving thanks. You don't have to be thanked. It's wonderful after a work day when our property director thanks those who came and helped. But you don't have to be thanked. You are saying thank you. So if I'm saying thank you to God, why do I need to be thanked? Now keep doing that. Thank each other. It's good that we do that for each other, but not that we expect it for ourselves. See the difference? We're just living a thankful life. And he says, you've come to him as living stones and a chosen people. I think there are probably others here who weren't chosen first in games on the playground. I know. It's hard to be last. All right. But in God, you were chosen first. Before time began, he knew you by name and chose you by name to bring you into the shelter of his grace by this word of grace from the Holy Spirit, so that you'd hear it and believe it, whether in your baptism as a baby, the visible word-powered water, or through the word that some friend told you. Yeah, you had to see your sin first. You had to have the warning. What it means to reject him. There is no other way. God is binary. See, the one who believes in him will certainly not be put to shame. But the one who rejects him, they continue to disobey. And because they disobey the word, not listening, not believing, they stumble over it. And there's a consequence to rejecting the word, the living word of God. The consequence appointed for those who disobey the word and will not listen to it is eternal damnation. And if it's not real, why did God's Son have to die? If sin is really not that terrible, why did it take the blood of God's own Son to wash it away? But you've come. And the holy priesthood, the royal priesthood of God's chosen people, sometimes has to tell people that. We have to lovingly, humbly point out Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. And keep praying, because that's what priests do too. Pray. Priesthood, pray. You are a holy nation. Your citizenship is in heaven. The citizenship that you have on this earth needs your prayers. Could it be more obvious? Don't fail to pray. When you catch yourself in all these political conversations that are just a bunch of complaining, stop complaining and pray. The Lord says, pray for all the rulers. And he was talking about the Roman Empire. Maybe you should watch some of the documentaries on the Roman emperors if you think our leaders are evil, as they are in many cases. When they reject the Lord, they're evil. Yeah. But this isn't the way it started, and it's not going to end here until Christ comes again. The evil times that we live in, you're a holy nation from God. You are the people that are God's own possession. You belong to him. so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You live as living stones because you're mercied. You've been mercied. Term we don't use like that too much except in sports. When the winning coach doesn't want to run up the score, puts in the second or third string, he mercies the other team. But isn't it true that couple who ran out of wine at their wedding were mercied by the Lord in his very first miracle? He's shining forth as God. He makes water into wine. It wasn't just enough for the wedding. He mercied them so much that they had a little Nestle egg of the finest of wine to get their life started. Jesus is merciful beyond mercy. And that woman caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus' enemies trying to trip him up under Moses' law, make him trip over the cornerstone. See, Jesus, the Word of God, can't be tripped up. Remember what he said? Whoever among you is without sin, you throw the first stone. And they all alike began to go away, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, because they all finally got it. None of us are without sin. And he says to her, woman, is no one left to condemn you? No one, Lord. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Anyone and everyone who trusts in this cornerstone will not be put to shame, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The sins that we mentioned before that didn't seem so bad to most people, and the secret sins of greed, materialism, and lust, and the more obvious ones of murder and abortion, adultery, homosexuality, all sin, all forgiven, all washed away in the blood of Christ. Whether you're here hearing it in person or online, it's forgiven. Don't trip over that cornerstone. Don't let it fall on you because of your unbelief. Come and find the mercy of God again and again, because he never runs out. You have been mercied and will continue to be mercied. We had a request on one of the Let's Connect cards in the seat pocket in front of you there. And a good way to just, you can leave these on the desk for Cora here. She'll pass them on to me or Pastor Gavrish. But the request this time was for college and university students that will be taking exams soon. We'll pray for them. But there was a young woman from New Life years ago in a public university anticipating the test at the end of that class. And the professor made an offer to the classroom, claiming to be a shaman, and he would say some kind of incantation over them while they were taking their test. This seriously happened, because the shaman was claiming that he had some kind of connection with truth in the spirit world of evil and good. And this young woman from New Life politely declined and said, God's help will be enough for me. Of course, the professor was angry, because you know it's never just an offer. God makes kind offers like the blood of Christ, where Christ sacrificed himself for us. That's kindness, that's mercy. But the world around us, they just want power over people. They want power over your mind and your soul. Satan wants the culture of death to continue to rip your heart out, especially if you've been involved in it. God help you, my dear Christian friends, as living stones, to be the kind of loving neighbors that people can open up to you and maybe tell you about sins that are tearing their minds and hearts apart, so that you can say that Jesus died for that too. It's not going to happen if you go along with the shaman. And she didn't. She took her test in a different room. A few days later, she got a call from the TA, the teacher's assistant. He was too embarrassed to call her. That's what the TA said. She got the highest grade anybody ever got on that test. You have been mercied. And this is one of those texts that humbles the preacher. Believe it or not, there's 100 more sermons in here. I barely scratched the surface today. And I often pray, as I think about all the things that could have been said, Lord, perhaps another day, another opportunity to praise your name. If the Lord wills, maybe he will allow me to keep on preaching at New Life for some years yet. I hope so. I pray so. But the real sermon is your life, because you are really the only Bible that most people will ever read. Can they see mercy? Just mercy. Amen. Please rise.